May God be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When Jesus and his disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Holy and loving God, you give strength to the powerless and power to the faint. As we listen for your word to us today, make us agents of healing and wholeness, that the good news may be made known to the ends of your creation. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. It is madness, American author Annie Dillard writes. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Dillard is talking about Sunday morning. If we really took into account who we were dealing with, she writes, ushers and sides people would issue life preservers and signal flares. The waking God, she writes, may draw us out to where we can never return. They should lash us to our pews. Our Hebrew Bible reading from Isaiah weaves a tapestry of powerful descriptions of God, the sorts of descriptions that Dillard would be happy about. The poem names God as sitting above the circle of the earth, someone who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to live in. God brings out the stars each evening, numbers them, and calls them by name. We are reminded of God's power and God's might, told of God's transcendence, of how God exists beyond all the limits within which we live. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The writer of Isaiah wanders in the midst of despair and chaos. It is likely that the first hearers of this poem were exiled Jewish people in Babylon. Imagine watching your home burn to the ground. I wonder if we can envision being captured and forcibly transported to a new place not of our own choosing. Picture watching this church be looted, watching friends and neighbors be attacked and beaten. Under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar II, this is exactly what happened to the folks for whom this poem was written. kind of puts our bad days in perspective, don't you think? No wonder the author of Isaiah thought the people needed to be reminded of how powerful God is. No wonder the author wanted us to be reminded of the temporary and fleeting power of those who seem to be in charge, compared with God's absolute power. The author wants us to be absolutely sure that we will not forget who God is, that we will never fail to recall all the times God has come to our rescue in the past. We are amnesiacs, aren't we? How easy it is to come through a bad time and then just to keep going. Oh, things are better now. Instead of taking account of all of the ways that God has helped us through that bad time. An assumption from the core of Jewish understanding is that faith begins with memory. I wonder if that has been your experience. Certainly has been mine. I don't see God's hand on my life in the moment. It's not until afterwards when I look back that I'm able to see where God moved things, changed things, made things better. When we recall these times, they offer us hope for the next challenge. God was faithful before. Why would God not be faithful now, despite all appearances to the contrary? This is why we recount the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection every Sunday morning here at the altar. In doing so, we are reminded of the central story of our faith. God does not forget us. The author reminds those suffering that God does not sleep, that God does not grow faint or weary, even though we do. Even the young become exhausted quickly when they run on their own energy, their own steam, we're reminded. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What beautiful words of encouragement, of care, of support. My family and I committed a few years ago to spending part of each Saturday together in a forest. The walks didn't have to be long, didn't have to be an arduous hike, but we committed to getting outside, to being in nature together. There were lots of walks and hikes near us, and we kept our promise to ourselves through good weather and bad. Our forest walk not only offered fresh air and physical activity, it also reminded me of our proper place in the world. In the midst of tall trees that have been here for decades, sometimes even centuries, our walks were an exercise in right-sizing our perspectives, something that our readings offer us today. One commentator writes, "God's beautiful creation explains everything we need to know about God and about life." Psalm 147, chosen as a response to our Hebrew Bible passage, does a lot of what my family's forest bathing provided. It's part of the last five psalms of the Psalter, and it's called an Alleluia psalm. And if you take a look at it on page 3, you'll see why. The focus of each of these last five psalms is on praising God. Tradition has it that David was the creator of the psalms, though scholars have concluded more recently that there's a strong possibility that several other people might have authored some of those prayers as well. The idea of God's transcendence that we heard in the Isaiah passage is echoed as we're reminded in the psalm that God builds up Jerusalem, that God's understanding is beyond measure, that God prepares rain for the earth and makes the grass grow on the hills. The psalm also introduces a new concept, that of God's imminence, of God's closeness to us. God's care for us in our smallness in the grand scheme of things. The force that created the heavens and the earth binds up the brokenhearted and lifts up the downtrodden. God gives the animals their food and feeds the ravens. In our world, it seems to me, someone so powerful, so mighty, wouldn't have the time to care about the minutiae in our lives. Even if they did have the time, I don't know that they would care, but not God. Our psalm this morning offers hope in acknowledging God's power and might, and also reminding us of God's care, of God's compassion, of God's justice. Not only are we fearfully and wonderfully made, but God counts every hair on our heads. Unlike us, unlike human rulers, God is not interested in our accomplishments or in our appearances. Instead, the psalm reminds us that God is profoundly moved by and focused on those who remember God, those who hope in God's steadfast love. The psalmist is definite about this. There are no questions, no what-if statements. The author is confident in reminding us that God seeks connection, seeking relationship with us, that God longs for us to take as much interest in God as God takes in us. This psalm has been referred to as a sunny side up psalm, perhaps tongue in cheek, as it offers such affirmation and inspiration. But what happens when things are not going well? When it is hard to see God at work in a particular situation? I heard about a practice a group of friends have of checking in with each other each night before they go to bed. And being intentional about naming at least one thing for which they are grateful. Even on those substellar days, they always find something. The verbs in the psalm are all present tense. God has never stopped creating. This is not something that happened long, long ago, but something that is happening right here and now. God heals and binds up wounds, lifts up the downtrodden. God keeps creating new daisies, new babies, new landscapes, new stars. We are even right now caught up in God's creative acts. And so how do we respond to this? Well, knowing God's power and acknowledging God's care leads us to praise God, to sing and to pray. No matter how dire the situation in which we find ourselves. Having just said part of the psalm together, you'll remember the command, praise the Lord. This is our job and our joy as followers of God, to offer praise and thanksgiving. In fact, there is no other response required other than to open our mouths and join in the song. We're encouraged to continue walking out into the world, singing that song as a testimony to God. This day and every day, may we live out our lives in service to God, hoping in God's love and abundant power rather than our own. May we remember that we are all connected to each other, to the ravens and animals, to the trees and the rest of the natural world. May we take the time to delight in God, having been reminded that the single most important thing to God is our attention and our worship. May we pay attention. May we worship. Amen.